Good morning.
It's good to be able to open up God's Word with you all today. Somebody asked me earlier this week, you're speaking, what are you speaking on Sunday? And I told them, and they said, I guess that was a sign to you? And I said, well, no, not really. I told them that the Lord had drawn me about a week and a half ago to the life of Hezekiah. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so if you'll open up your Bibles, there's not a book in the Bible called Hezekiah. Just so you know, I know that's a popular misconception. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's go there. And one of the reasons I went to Hezekiah was he was one of those characters in the Bible that I knew was important. He finds himself in the genealogy of Christ. He finds himself there in the lineage of David and many other heroes of the faith. And yet, I personally did not know a lot about him apart from some of the engineering works that he undertook in Jerusalem and redirecting some of the water during a time of war that was kind of looming with the Assyrians. But he also did it from a provision standpoint for the people and making pools available to them. And I said, wow, but apart from that, there's not a lot of necessarily spiritual content there. So I wanted to kind of get in there and say, what else did Hezekiah do? What is he known for, and how did God use him? Because I did remember that he was one of the good kings, one of the eight good kings of the southern tribe of Judah, right? So I thought we'd get in and kind of look at, and when I say Hezekiah, please don't just shut me off right away, because I know it sounds like, oh, Old Testament king character study. Boy, this is going to be pretty dry. But I want to just tell you, over the last week and a half, I've been very encouraged by the character study of Hezekiah. And I would say to you, shockingly practical, okay? And current as well. Because as I started going through it, and the Lord just started bringing these things off of the pages, I was like, wow, I almost feel like I'm getting ready to do a presentation in a corporate work environment or something, because of all the leadership notes that was jumping off of the page to me, and some of the aspects of his life that are just so clearly, wow, what a great mark of a leader that he does this. You know, so hopefully that can be helpful too. So let's get right into it. Now, if you want to know for your own further study in the life and times of Hezekiah, this good king of the southern kingdom, the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, his story is essentially found in four chapters of 2 Chronicles, which is where I want to go through, because I think it gives the most chronological thought process to his order and his life. But if you also look in 2 Kings, chapters 18, 19, and 20, you can kind of see some more expanded versions where Chronicles may just give you, say, one verse about a particular event in your life. You can go into 2 Kings in those portions, and you can find kind of like the click on the link for more information, okay? And so you'll kind of find that in 2 Kings. And then also in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39, because Isaiah was the contemporary prophet during this time, you'll see a perspective from Isaiah on Hezekiah's rule, his reign, and some of the issues that he faced at that time. So scripture is really replete. We also see Hezekiah referred to by the prophet Micah. We hear him referred to in Jeremiah, and a couple of the other minor prophets refer back to the rule and reign of Hezekiah as well. Okay, so we find him kind of replete throughout scripture, but I'll say, and I don't know how many of you feel this way, I just did not know a lot about him. So it was an excellent chance to kind of review and really spend some time with him as a character and what we can learn from him. Like I say, he's probably one of the best kings of Israel. You remember that the divided kingdom saw 20 different kings in Judah, the southern, where the capital was Jerusalem, and then the northern kingdom also saw 20 different kings reign over in the capital city of Samaria of Israel to the north. But you'll remember the northern kingdoms kind of they went down as having no good kings, and the southern kingdom, out of their 20, really only had 8, maybe 9 if you consider a possible repentance of Manasseh, but we won't get into that today. All right, so let's review some of these highlights, and we'll see what we can learn from King Hezekiah. Let's start in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Thank you, Nathan, for opening in prayer, and we'll jump right in here. The first verse, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. So the first thing we know about him, that he became king at 25 years old. Back then, people were a lot more mature at the age of 25. I try to imagine myself becoming king over a nation at the age of 25. It would seem overwhelming, but I want to bring that up and point it out because I want you to note the maturity, not just physically or emotionally, but specifically I want you to notice the spiritual maturity of Hezekiah coming to reign at 25 years old. And the other thing that I want to point out about this first verse is notice this sentence that seems almost out of place, because when we consider kings, we often talk about, well, his father was king and his father before him was king and so on and so forth. But it's kind of interesting that here in verse 1, when we first learn about Hezekiah, it says, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And I'll just give you a hint, that's really all we know about her, is her name and who her father was. And it's kind of interesting, but if you look back in the Chronicles of History, what you find out is that Hezekiah was the descendant of King Ahaz, who was a very, very wicked king. Even Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, did some good things from like a political and economic standpoint in the kingdom of Judah, but so many of his decisions really began to usher in and set the stage for the Babylonian captivity that would come later. So Hezekiah is this interesting character that God sovereignly ordains to put sandwiched in between two extremely wicked, evil kings that did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord during his days. Hezekiah's father, was actually most well known for the practice of child sacrifice to the heathen gods, which God had commanded the kings of Israel to drive out these nations and their idol worship. And yet here we had Ahaz, king of Judah, in the capital city of Jerusalem, setting up altars to Asherah, one of the pagan gods, also Baal, Asherah, not Asher, different Asher, good job, okay. He had set up all these gods, and then actual child sacrifice going on just outside the gates in the valley of Hinnom, right? Just a terribly wicked king. And yet here comes Hezekiah, and I think that's why it's interesting that verse 1 puts in this single little short statement, and his mother's name was Abijah. It doesn't take a whole lot of a biblical study to kind of see what that name means. You see the word Ab, and in fact in 2 Kings she's just called Abi. Or Abai, I don't know how they would pronounce it, but Ab for my father, E is, and Jah. My father is the Lord, Yahweh, right? Okay, so they bring up this lady Abijah, my father is the Lord. And she is the daughter of Zechariah. And if you'll remember from a few months ago when we looked at John the Baptist's parents, his father's name was Zechariah. And I don't know if you remember or not, but Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. So right here, Hezekiah comes on the scene at just 25 years old, and it points to this lady, his mother, which is kind of unique in the transcripts of giving the history of kings, that it points out the maternal side. It says his mother was Abijah, and her father's name was Zechariah. The Lord is remembered. The Lord is my God. And now that's interesting because clearly Hezekiah was not going to learn the ways of the Lord from his father. But yet he had his mother in his life who really stood as a bastion. Nehemiah, a couple hundred years later, would call for people who are willing to stand in the gap. And we have this great character who we know very little about, maybe two sentences in all of the Bible. And it says that this was his mother. And she stood in the gap between wickedness of her husband Ahaz, the wickedness of her grandson Manasseh, and yet with Hezekiah, she was able to obviously pour into him, invest in him, because we'll see the kind of man that Hezekiah was. Verse 3 says, 2 Chronicles 29, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, so right off the bat, Hezekiah begins to do something. It says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His father Ahaz had gone into the temple and ripped off the golden handles and ripped off some of the treasures, and he had sent them to the king of Assyria to try to do deals and to do geopolitical maneuvering. But he had desecrated the temple while he did that. So Hezekiah says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then notice this here. It says he brought in the priests and the Levites. All right, so I said that as I was preparing, I was thinking, boy, this is so current. This feels like a corporate exhortation to leadership. And here in just a few moments, I want to go through about and highlight 9 wonderful aspects of Hezekiah's life that specifically relates to marks of a truly great leader. And I don't want you to kind of sit back and say, oh, well, this is talking about leadership in the house of the Lord, so that only applies to a select number of individuals. But instead, I want you to examine your own life, and each and every one of us really has leadership responsibilities. If you're here today as a father, you have leadership responsibilities, obviously, clearly, by the Lord. If you're here today as a mother, you have leadership responsibilities in your home and in the community and in even in the house of the Lord. If you're here as a 9-year-old boy or a 5-year-old boy or girl, you also have leadership responsibilities. Did you know that there are things in your home that you are responsible for, and that authority is from God through your parents to you, and God has given you leadership responsibilities? So I want you to stay with me and pay attention, because Hezekiah, this great leader, gives about 9 different examples of how to be a great leader. And I think it's really helpful and things that we can keep in mind. They say that every person, and I've shared this before, every person in their life, you should have a Paul that you can look, a person that you can look up to, a godly example that you can learn from. Every person in their life should have a Barnabas, a friend that is spiritually minded, that can come alongside you and encourage you, hold you accountable, edify you, and you kind of walk and do life together. Someone in your season of life, someone in that same life stage. And every person should also have a Timothy, someone that they can invest into the things of God, the things that have been passed down from their elders, things that have been passed down from Paul to this person, and it goes to Timothy, and then Timothy teaches the rest, and they hold fast to that sound doctrine. Everyone should have this flow in their life of not only receiving investment, but also investing in others. It's necessary, it's important in the life of every Christian, of every believer. Hezekiah came to throne. We saw that he was 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years. Scholars think this is probably between 716 and 687 BC. They think as Hezekiah became ill, there may have even been a co-regency with Manasseh near the end of his life. But we won't really get into much of that. So Hezekiah, sandwiched in between two wicked leaders, he immediately goes to work. And let's look at chapter 29 and verse 11. We'll start picking up the pace here a little bit. Notice what he says when Hezekiah brings in the leaders. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now." This is a mid-20-something talking. And he says, "My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him." He's talking to the priests and to the Levites. He brings them in. He brings them alongside of him. He wasn't going to rule from the top down, but I like that phrase. It says he brought them in. He brought them together, and he really tried to establish a sense of, we are in this together. We as the people of God have a purpose and have a challenge before us to for everyone to do their part and to play their role, and it's for the purpose of giving God glory. And he's reminding the priests and the Levites, who have been told to do all sorts of ungodly things by his father Ahaz and some of the wicked kings before him, and obviously all the northern tribes, these priests and these Levites are really perhaps even becoming confused about, well, I thought God set up these kings for us, and we want to be like the other nations, and we'll just follow what the king says. And he goes, no, return to the Lord. You have been chosen by God to stand before him and to minister to him, and we're going to start doing this right. We're going to fix things up, and we're going to usher in some reforms. But it says that he brought them in. So it wasn't just, I've decided we're going to reform. Now, it's true that he did, because he was being led by the Spirit of God, but he wanted to bring them in and to really help them understand why this is important. And we'll see that it works out wonderfully and quite beautifully. But another pattern that I noticed here in the life of Hezekiah, he has this way of giving a pep talk, almost like a great coach gives a pep talk to the team before they go into battle, before they go in to accomplish the mission, bringing them together, getting them on the same page. And he says, do not be negligent now. And I can just kind of see him standing in the assembling of really kind of firing them up to do this. He says, the Lord has chosen you to stand before him for a purpose, for a mission, for his glory. And he really gets kind of excited about this. But notice, not only was Hezekiah emotionally firing them up and bringing them together and creating a positive atmosphere, look down at verse 15. There's three things that happens. It says that they assembled their brothers. So all of a sudden, a sense of organization comes around. These priests and Levites who were going back and forth, like, who do we serve? Do we serve God? Do we serve the king that he's allowing to be over us? It says they assembled their brothers. Number one, they got together. Two, they consecrated themselves before they set out for their work. They made sure that they were fit vessels for the Lord's use. And then they went in to cleanse the temples. So organized, they came together, they consecrated themselves, and then they went in to cleanse the house of the Lord. According to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. This isn't Hezekiah's idea. This is the Lord's idea flowing through his sovereignly appointed channels to the priests and the Levites. We see order, we see direction, we see organization, and it just becomes this beautiful thing. And if you read into it, they accomplish this. Not only do they accomplish it, but they accomplish it in a very timely fashion. It moves across quickly, and it happens quickly. Not only are they gonna fix up the temple from a physical standpoint, in verse 20 of the same chapter, we see that he starts to restore the temple worship. So not only the materialistic aspects of fixing up and, you know, chapel work day kind of thing, temple work day, they had those too. But then once that was done, then they came back together, assembled and consecrated. The work's been done, and then the worship begins. And let's just go through, if you want to highlight in your Bible, I think it would be good. It was super helpful for me. I just want to go through and I want to highlight a few marks of Hezekiah in his life and how he displays the true marks of a good leader surrendered to God. There in chapter 29, verse 3, it says that Hezekiah wasted no time. The first year, the first month, he started right into it. It's the first thing we read about him doing. He didn't shy away from the work. He didn't say, let's do that next week. This is vacation week. I just started. Let me kind of get the feel of things, you know. He started right into the work. He knew what needed to be done because he was in tune. He knew the commandments of the Lord. He had a good mother that had taught him the ways of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. He knew what needed to be done. It was time to do it. Verse 4, we talked about this really already. Hezekiah brought in the priests of the Levites. He wanted to share the Lord's vision for the temple and remind the priests and the Levites that we're coming together. I'm bringing you in because the Lord has a purpose for his temple. And what my father Ahaz has been doing with it, that's not the vision of the Lord. I've studied the commandments of the Lord. I know what his vision for the temple is, and I'm well acquainted with it. Let's do it. In verse 20, we see of chapter 29, it says that Hezekiah arose early. Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city. This is the people that were in charge of maybe the daily ongoings of what happened. Maybe we might think of these folks as some of the people for the order and registration and kind of like on a social level. He brought the princes and wanted to make sure that as they took account of the people, that the princes would also be on the same page for how we were going to do this. So kind of like, what's the word I'm looking for? Dividing the load. What is that called?
Delegation.
That's what I knew. It was a D word. Thank you. He wanted to delegate some of this work to the ones that were, in fact, in that capacity, right? In chapter 30, skipping up a little bit here, verses 18, the second part, and also verses 19. As he starts bringing the people in, and he wants to reinstitute the process of the Passover, 18b, some of the people had not yet purified themselves, and we know they had because if you look back in chapter 29 and verse 36, I'm thinking of somewhere in 2 Kings, they were amazed how fast things were happening. And so when we get to chapter 30 and verse 18, a lot of people had not had time to purify themselves or consecrate themselves. And so what does Hezekiah do? He recognizes how quickly things are moving, and he says, I know the kind of God that I serve. And so it says, for Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. He knew the rules. But look at what it says in verse 20. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And he goes, God, I realize that your standards for the process of doing things are great, but yet things are happening so fast. And Hezekiah intercedes on behalf of the people. He says, not everything is the way you exactly want it, Lord. Please forgive us. We can't wait to worship you. And the Lord heard it, and he answered his prayer. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. If you look over in chapter 32, verse 20, you can see Hezekiah knew where his power lied. 32, verse 20, King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. The first few accounts that we see of Hezekiah faced with any sort of situation, his response is prayer. He knows where his power lies. The mark of a great leader, a true leader, he knows where his power lies. It's in God. It's through prayer that he can accomplish great works for God. Let me see if I got the right references here. Notice the results of this work that Hezekiah did. Back to chapter 29 and verse 27. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began. When the worship began, the praise began. The song to the Lord began. this beautiful thing began occurring within the midst of the people. It's also kind of interesting as you look from a leadership standpoint, the way that Hezekiah organized the things. First, back there in chapter 29 and verse 4, it says that he brought the priests and the Levites in. In verse 20, it says he arose early and assembled the princes. In verse 28, it says the whole assembly that he had gathered together began to worship. In verse 36 of chapter 29, it says, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. You can see this like organization where he brings in specific groups and the multitude starts growing and growing and growing, and it affects all the people. Look how chapter 30, verse 1 starts out. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Oh, by the way, in the third year of his reign, the kingdom of Assyria comes in and begins besieging the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria and the strongholds. By the sixth year of his reign, most of the northern kingdom had been taken off into captivity in Assyria. Now, we don't know exactly right where this falls, but it says that he sent letters to Israel and Judah that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God. He says, temple worship has begun. Let's reinstate the Passover. Let's not just tell the people in Jerusalem, not just the people in Judah, but also even Israel, the ones that haven't had a good king since David, Solomon, maybe? Not since there was a united kingdom. But we see this growing level, this order and this organization, and God's doing a mighty work through Hezekiah. It's God's idea implemented through Hezekiah. You know, verse 22, we kind of talked about there in chapter 29. We talked about how Hezekiah was a man of encouragement. And really, I think I'm referring to verse 11, my sons, be diligent to follow. In chapter 30 in verse 22, that's the one I was looking for. Watch what he says when he spoke to all the Levites. It says, then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites. There's that coach again, that pep talk that he's giving. There's one other one, and I lost the reference. Let's go on. Another mark of a great leader. Hezekiah was a man of action and not just words. Chapter 30, verse 24. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly himself 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheets, and the princes had also contributed. So he wasn't just encouraging other people to do it. He was right in there making the sacrifices himself as well. In chapter 31 and verse 2, it says, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service. Hezekiah was focused. He was detailed. He wasn't just saying, let's see, we've got 14 things we got to do. You, and you. No, it says that he was focused and detailed and recognized the people that he was appointing into these divisions, that it matched the kind of giftedness, the kind of talent, the kind of, well, in the case of the Levites, the fact that they were God-appointed for this work. He says, you're the ones to do this work. You over here, the princes, you're the ones to do this work here. All the people, we come together and we worship. And he was very specific about what he tasked to certain people. He was aware of what was going on. He wasn't just, everybody, come together. You. Okay, go do this, right? He was focused and detailed. Chapter 31 and verse 3, we learn something else. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offering, namely the morning, evening, and burnt offerings. He didn't hold himself to some standard that says, no, what I possess as the king is untouchable. You know? Yes, the Lord has blessed you. You need to tithe. You need to give a portion of yours. But even as the king, he recognized my blessings are also going to be given back to the Lord. I'm not going to hold something back because I'm in a different category than everyone else, right? I kind of think about that when I go off to do a specific work and somebody gifts me a portion of money to accomplish that work. Well, if I'm in full-time service to do that work, am I going to hold back some of that from the Lord in my own giving, in my own sacrifice? Or does I say, well, I'm kind of doing the work of the Lord all the time, so all that goes to me and my family? No, he didn't hold himself to a different standard. Chapter 32, verses 2 through 8. Now when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided. I circled the words Hezekiah saw and he decided. Hezekiah was paying attention. Hezekiah was looking with his eyes wide open. He was listening with his ears wide open. He saw that the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and now this new king Sennacherib comes to reign in that northern kingdom, and this growing cloud starts closing in on the southern kingdom of Judah, his sovereignly appointed responsibility. He's paying attention to what goes on. Hezekiah was an active listener, watchful, and he was prepared to act. And I think with the help of the Lord, I think we'll stop right there. There's some wonderful things to learn from Hezekiah as Sennacherib kind of starts to rear his face and starts to approach and starts to threaten, and how Hezekiah responds to that, not only through prayer, but it's really a neat study on the way, even today, how our enemies threaten us and the points in which, in the ways in which that they attack us, and how we need to be prepared, just like our adult study was saying earlier this morning, how we need to be prepared to know that this attack is going to come. There's going to be an attack on our fundamental understanding of faith. There's going to be an attack on God's appointed leadership. There's going to be an attack on us as individuals that's going to make us shy back, and our toes are going to be stepped on and say, hey, wait a minute, that's too personal, that's too close to home. And in this story of Sennacherib, as he approaches Hezekiah, we see all those actions. And Sennacherib, you can really like kind of put, whether it's a fleshly temptation, whether it's something going on internal, or whether it's something external from outside that comes in, we know how our enemy, Satan, works. And he will attack us at our foundations. He will attack us personally. He will do whatever he has to do to distract us from the work of the Lord, and perhaps we'll save that for a separate time. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these great lessons from this tremendous leader that you appointed over Judah, and who really did his best to follow your ways and your commandments. We thank you for this beautiful reminder of his queen mother, Abijah, who really stood in the gap in such a dark time in your chosen people's history, and yet she was able to instill in her son Hezekiah the commandments of the Lord, and not just a cursory understanding or a familiarity with your commandments, but commandments that sunk deep within him, that dwelled richly in him, that were grounded at the very root of his character. And when difficult times came up, and when Israel was without godly leadership, those commandments were able to manifest themselves in his life, and you were able to direct him and to speak through him to your people. And you just used him as a chosen vessel of yours to reinstitute temple worship, to see the Passover started up again. And the things that you had designed for your glory and your purposes that had been cast away and desecrated by others, Lord, you were able to work through Hezekiah to restore those things. And we thank you for the tremendous reminder that it is in our own lives, how the things that have perhaps we've set on the shelf, perhaps we've created in our minds a obscure idea or definition about them, but Lord, you have a plan and you have a beautiful purpose in all of these symbols and all of these types and in all of these activities that you've ordained for us, Lord, you have a beautiful mindset about these things. And Lord, if we can just surrender ourselves to you in obedience and to know and understand and just read what you would have us to do in our lives and in our families and in our churches and in our communities, Lord. Oh, Father, you've designed such a big and vibrant and incomprehensible full life for us. And it's all written out in your precepts and in your commandments. Lord, just help us to be willing to pay attention and to listen and to open our eyes, to be snatched out of apathy, of the distractions of the world, of the deceptions of the enemy. Help us to just listen to you. Help us to draw close to you, that we might hear you, whether in a whisper or in the just the shaking violence of trials. Help us to be near you, whatever the situation, that we might hear you, that we might be able to respond to you, and to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.